The reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 19 and verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'"
Well, please take up your Bibles and open them. It's important that we do that, just to check that I'm preaching on the right stuff. Let's pray. Father God, there is but one voice that we long to hear tonight, and that is your voice. Let the word speak, we pray, Father, to our hearts. Help us to incline our ears towards what the Spirit is saying to the church through the word, that we might be built up and enabled to glorify you more living in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been said very often that confession is good for the soul. And so as I come before you tonight, I have to confess that when I turned the page and realized that this was the passage before us tonight, my heart did sink a little bit. Normally, my devious plan is to get Stuart Keir to preach in these passages, but I've been singularly unsuccessful on this occasion. And so as I came to this passage speaking about marriage, divorce, and singleness, I came with a sense of not quite anxiety, but something approaching it. Because in my experience as a pastor over the years, when you touch a subject like this, you're touching tender things. But you know, this was my discovery, to my shame, that as I picked up this passage this week, and I began very simply to read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, his word came to me with a freshness, with a simplicity, with a sanity, and with an elegance that just bowled me over. This is Jesus speaking, not Jim. This is Jesus speaking, therefore, we can trust what he says. Even when it's difficult to hear, even when it's countercultural in the days that we live, it is the words of Jesus, the most loving and the most truthful man who has ever lived. And as I read this account, I had such a sense of appreciation of Jesus. Because here, the context of the inbreaking of the kingdom. That's the actual context of this passage. This is the way Matthew is framing it. This happens within the context of the inbreaking kingdom of God. And within that, a trap is set for Jesus by the Pharisees. This thing about marriage and divorce was a real thing in Israel. It was a real hot-button issue. And people took sides on this, and there were great debates in the land. There were different schools of thought that parleyed with each other on the issue. But into the debates of those days, and into the confusion of our day, comes the simple but profound clarity of Jesus Christ. So my task tonight is not to go down every rabbit hole and play a game of whataboutery, but simply to communicate what Jesus has taught. And Jesus takes them and us to where we need to be. Jesus takes them and us to where we need to begin. And where we need to begin is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God created human beings, male and female. He created them. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And everything streams from the nature of God. But it is, as I said to you, the call of the kingdom that frames what is being said here in this teaching. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ is actually in Galilee. This is why people are being healed. This is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And as the word of God is preached, people are being impacted, confirming the authenticity of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet within this context, wickedness is at work. Wickedness is at work. And these Pharisees set a trap for Jesus. There were two main schools of thought about this in Israel. The first was Rabbi Shammai, who was conservative in his view about marriage and divorce. In other words, there was very, very little reason for divorce. He recognized that it was there, but very, very transcribed reasons for divorce. Basically, sexual immorality. Then there was another school, Rabbi Hillel, and he was much more liberally minded on this. And famously, Rabbi Hillel, you know, even if a wife burned the toast, was a cause, they said, for divorce. But there was a further thing going on here that adds luster to what's happening here. All of this takes place in Galilee. Galilee at that time was ruled by Herod Antipas, who had divorced his wife and taken the wife of his brother. And of course, this was the context in which John the Baptist literally lost his head. And so you can sense the danger here. People would have been aware of the danger of venturing into this area. This was the area ruled by Herod Antipas. And if someone as popular with the populace as John the Baptist had been beheaded, then Jesus would be in danger here, they would think. Nevertheless, Jesus takes on what they say and answers them with truth. Marriage, verses 3 to 6, Jesus takes them back to the beginning. Divorce, verses 7 to 9, Jesus corrects their wrong thinking. And thirdly, singleness brings us back, married or single, to the call of the kingdom. Well, first of all, marriage. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? You see, what they were trying to do here was they were trying to cause difficulties for Jesus, because they knew that some people followed Rabbi Shammai, others Rabbi Hillel. And so they were trying to get Jesus into a sort of partisan position. So these are attempts on the part of the Pharisees to trip up Jesus. But these attempts by the Pharisees must have been very, very frustrating. The Pharisees, as you go through the New Testament, the Pharisees look like a sports team on a very long losing run. We don't have any of that kind of thing in Dundee, do we? Teams with long losing runs, do we? Oh, yes, we do. But that's what they look like. Every time they come along to seem to try to trip up Jesus, yet they get one big custard pie and are made to look at times foolish. And we may imagine them plotting behind the scenes and thinking, well, you know, we've got him this time. You know, I sometimes feel sorry for some politicians. There are really good politicians out there. And some of the interviewing is just appalling these days. All the interviewer wants to do is not to get to the truth, but to get to that gotcha moment. And it's pathetic. But that's what these Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to get Jesus with the gotcha question. So they were saying, "Would you come into my parlor?" said the spider to the fly. But they didn't know with whom they were dealing. And in Christ, we see the very wisdom of God revealed. He knows their hearts, just as he knows my heart and yours. Now, as was explained, there were two main thoughts, schools of thought in Israel, and the people listening in might have thought, well, what a beezer of a question that is. He's got to give an answer here, and whatever answer he gives is going to divide. And we can almost feel the tension rising. What is about to happen? What is he about to say? And of course, as we said before, the politically aware would know all about Herod Antipas and Herodias and the scandal that that was. And so they would be aware of the seriousness of this moment. If such a character as John the Baptist, who had been so popular among the people, had paid with his life, so too this could mean serious trouble for Jesus. So as we look at this, we find that the stakes could not be higher. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Matthew chapter 10, the next chapter, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And you know very well, as I do, that the culture that we're living in is becoming more and more like that, where we need to call upon the wisdom of God to face the questions that we do. Well, we need the wisdom of God. And Jesus epitomizes that wisdom of God. Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, just think for a moment about what Jesus is saying. And secondly, think about to whom he is saying it. He is saying to the leaders of the people of Israel, "Have you not read?" He is absolutely schooling them. And he's talking about Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation of Adam and Eve. No wonder these men sought to bring him down. No wonder they hated him so. Because there in the front of the crowd, he exposes their ignorance. He exposes what is inside. And what is inside was not the purpose of God for the blessing and flourishing of human society and the importance of the married relationship. No. There was something else going on in there, and it wasn't good, and Jesus exposes it. He's exposing their lack of depth concerning what God did in the beginning and the creation, in the same but differentness of male and female, and how that meshes together for the glory of God and the blessing of society. And so when faced with this tricky question, what does Jesus do? Without apology, he holds up the ideal. God's pattern for society. You see, and as the people are listening, they are encountering an authority above that of the leaders of their community. And as Christians, we need to come to the place where we recognize that there is an authority above our culture. Though it seeks to speak with authority, as if that authority that they have is self-evident, yet there is authority far above them, and that is the authority of the Word of God. And we need to be those who respect and know that authority. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" You know, I just find the words of Jesus here so simple, yet so profound. It's interesting, from the time I became a pastor to now, taking a wedding feels very different. It feels very different in our culture. You stand up in front of a congregation, most of whom have not a Scooby-Doo about Christianity or Christian things. And you say something like this: God has made us male and female. And marriage is his gift, a holy mystery in which a man and woman become one flesh, united in love, and called to be faithful to each other throughout their lives. Sounds radical to people, because it is. We are the radicals now. We are the radicals now. And also to claim, as some do, that Jesus says nothing about gender. Well, he says plenty about gender here. It's a sensitive subject, I know, and needs careful pastoral consideration, but he holds up the ideal of God, the binary nature of humanity, male and female. And this teaching of Jesus feels like a draft of cold air on a hot day. We deal with people as people in all their confusion about all these things, and we love them for Jesus' sake. But we do what Jesus does, and we bring them to the touchstone of the Word of God and seek to walk with them. I was reading this teaching of Jesus, I just wanted to breathe it in and breathe it in. It was so refreshing. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. These men don't seem to have any intuitive sense that marriage emanates from the very nature of God, who is loving, who is faithful, the God of covenant, no less. That marriage itself is woven into the story of salvation. For these men who stood there, these Pharisees, they ought to have known the preciousness of marriage because it was a metaphor for the relationship between Yahweh and Israel. And then moving into the new covenant, it becomes a metaphor for the relationship, Ephesians chapter 5, of Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. And therefore, when we see in our culture marriage being attacked, it is an attack on God. That's what it is. An attack on God and his ordering of humanity. But a strange thing happens among the disciples. When Jesus says this, what emerges from the disciples is that they seem to have been more influenced by Rabbi Hillel than Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel was the more liberal of the two. And they're kind of shocked. But Hillel was undermining God's original intention for faithful lifelong unions. But what Jesus does is he takes them back to the beginning and uncovers again the truth of God's word and exposes the cold and twisted thinking of many who were listening that day. And Jesus' application of scripture is just wonderful. The Pharisees are fixated with Deuteronomy 24. That was the passage where God permitted Moses to permit divorce in Israel. So things were happening in the desert generation of Israel. And it had to be regulated. It had to be regulated. And so divorce is permitted because of the hardness of their hearts. But what Jesus does here is he takes them back before what they're obsessed with, which is Deuteronomy 24. He takes them back before the law was given at Sinai and even before the fall to God's original intention. And it reminds us as Christians that marriage is not in essence a Christian institution, but a creational institution. It's not just for Christians, it's for everyone. It is a creational gift. And because of this, it is the best context for human flourishing. Where the same but differentness of husband and wife complement each other. And we complete one another, not just in marriage, but in any number of ways. And when we grow up together, we learn to recognize the value of the other. Jesus' particular focus here is upon marriage. In the marriage service, we say marriage is given so that husband and wife may comfort and help each other, living faithfully together in need and in plenty, in sorrow and in joy. It is given that with delight and tenderness they may know each other in love, and through the joy of their bodily union be strengthened in the union of their hearts and lives. It is given so that the stability it imparts to their relationship may be a source of strength to others and a sure foundation for family life. Marriage is given by God for the blessing of society, which can only be happy when the marriage bond is held in honor. In marriage, husband and wife belong to one another, and they begin a new life in the community. It is a way of life that all should honor. It must not be undertaken carelessly, lightly, or selfishly, but reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought. What God has joined together, let no one separate. But that's not the mood of the Pharisees, is it? Verses 7 to 9, divorce, just as we find in our society, marriage had become degraded in Israel. And this comes through in the words of the Pharisees. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so, he says. And I say to you, listen to Jesus here. He speaks with the kind of authority that the Pharisees would never dare speak with. But he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Moses' action wasn't so much a command as a concession to the hardness of their hearts. Divorce was happening in the desert generation, in the Exodus generation, and it had to be regulated, or as always, the weaker suffered, invariably the women. Note carefully the words of Jesus here. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. So, see what he does here? He places the men he sees before him in a line of sinful continuity and in the same category as the Exodus generation. Do you see that? You're just like your fathers, he's saying to them. The real problem is not a legislative one, but a lack of love. The real problem is not a legislative one, but a lack of a sense of who God is and why he established marriage in the beginning. Some of these men are more concerned about loopholes than about honoring God with their lives, and Jesus exposes this. Now, let me be clear, because it'll save me answering 20 questions after the service, because Christians disagree in this, and so to avoid that, let me just say, my own view is that marriage is not indissoluble. That's the Roman Catholic view, but it's not a Protestant view. That divorce is a thing, people can be divorced. And that the innocent party is free to remarry, that's what happened in Jesus' day. with the whole situation being approached with grace and truth, repentance and compassion. And let me say this very clearly, divorce does not put anyone beyond the reach of God's grace. And there is forgiveness to be found. You don't need to carry it around with you like a heavy weight for the rest of your life. There is forgiveness and grace to be found. But you know, in this, it's easy to be diverted by the presenting question on divorce and to miss the presenting issue. The issues of marriage and divorce are addressed with economy and elegance on the part of Jesus, but the underlying thrust is that of the kingdom. And this is why Jesus is in Galilee. This is why people are being healed, confirming his authenticity. But it is the kingdom of God breaking in with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that is core. And when there is proper kingdom thinking, it touches every part of our lives. And this kingdom theme becomes more and more obvious as Jesus addresses them, particularly in the area of singleness to those who are single. In fact, I would argue that the weight of this kingdom teaching of Jesus is expressed most clearly through those who are actually single. People can spend their lives happily married or married and wishing that they were single, or single and wishing that they were married. But the context here takes us to something bigger. The point is, married, divorced, or single, the kingdom is coming. That's what Jesus is saying. And given that the kingdom is coming, you've got to live in a kingdom way. In whatever way the lines have fallen to you, you are to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. So what he's asking, what he's preaching, what he's looking for is a reconfiguration of our thinking. To stop thinking about ourselves all the time and think about the kingdom of God that is breaking in. And what part we play in that. And then lastly, singleness, verses 10 to 12. The disciples have listened to Jesus and they're shocked. This tells us that they are more influenced by the liberals than this. And they express this, the disciples say to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. It is better not to marry. Now, what's wrong with this thinking? They're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about how to glorify God in making this work. Whatever way the lines have fallen to them, they're not thinking like that. No, they're thinking, oh dear, this is too committed. Jesus, you're taking away our parachutes when we might want to bail out of this plane. And that's wrongheadedness. And now Jesus leans into those who are single to make the point about the kingdom. Now listen to what Jesus says. But he said to them, speaking of what he's going to say, not everyone can receive this teaching. Well, you bet. He was standing in the context of a crowd, wasn't he? Who were out to get him, many of them. So Jesus says, not everyone can receive this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. And then he goes on to emphasize the particular challenges for single people. Verse 12, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. So what Jesus is saying here is truly radical. That married people, single people, who are believers in whatever state they find themselves, married or single, are to live for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Of single people in particular, he says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, people who have congenital defects. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, an ancient practice for those working in high office. So, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a eunuch for a reason, because he worked in the court of, was it Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So there are two kinds, those who perhaps have congenital defects, those who are made eunuchs, But there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, not literally, but for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they've looked at their lives and they've said, I am going to give myself fully and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for me that means I commit myself to a single life. And Jesus says it's not for everyone, but it is for some. Or perhaps others would love to be married but recognize it's just not happening. What do? Do they live in a consistent sense of bitterness and disappointment? Or do they give themselves fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and find a fullness of life in so doing? Some of the greatest leaders of the evangelical church in the UK have been single men. Think about John Stott. Think about Dick Lucas. Up in Aberdeen, William Still. And many, many more. And how many women have made a huge impact in the modern missionary movement, giving themselves fully to the work of the Lord, accepting the way the lines have fallen to them. And it's hard for single people. There can be a tendency to convey that marriage is it. To be complete, you must be married. Well, that's clearly absurd, isn't it? When the most human who ever lived was single, Jesus. And if Jesus is single, there must be a significance to this. And that significance was his single-minded commitment to the will of the Father in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. In other words, the greatest impetus for us, whether we're married or single, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his single-minded commitment to the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it, he says. Is there a receptivity in my life and in yours towards Jesus' call upon us? The Apostle Paul was single. 1 Corinthians 7:7-8, he says, I wish everybody was like me because he was so fulfilled in his life of service. The Apostle Peter had a wife. We know he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. I've got to be very careful because my mother-in-law is here tonight. No jokes, Jim, no jokes. Both served the Lord with distinction. For them, you see, it was about the kingdom of God. Now, what's it about for you? What's it about for me? We live in a world that is consumed with self and me. But it is the call of the kingdom of God that frames this teaching of Jesus. It's why he's in Galilee. It's why all these things are happening. And into the confusion of their thinking, Jesus takes them back to the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning. God not only created the heavens and the earth, but he made them male and female. And then he seeks to correct their cold, detached thinking. And then in the third part, verses 10 to 12, he brings us back, married or single, to the call of the kingdom. My dear people, there is no greater honor that a human being can know than to be part of the work of the kingdom of God. Because what we are now will one day pass, and we will look back on it. And when we see Jesus, all the other extraneous things will just evaporate in the glory of who he is and in the sense of wonder that we have that he called us to be part of the greatest movement the world has or will ever see, the kingdom of God. So maybe tonight you're feeling a bit down with your own position. I don't know. This is where God has placed you. Will you allow the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to minister to you, to check your thinking, to turn it around from self to Him? And will you commit yourself, whether married or single, to live as fully as you can for the Lord Jesus Christ? For that is the way to joy. That is the way to satisfaction. That is the way to fulfillment. As we look away from self to Jesus and serve Him with all our hearts. May God help us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves to yield ourselves to Christ and find peace and purpose in Him who has called us to live with a kingdom goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry when we get things wrong, because we surely do. But we love You, and we want to serve Your kingdom's purpose. And I pray, Lord, for some folks here who are sore about their marriages, who feel the pain of a divorce, and sometimes the rawness of singleness. But Father, I pray that we would listen to Jesus, whether married or single, and live for Him and find in Him fullness of life.